We're continuing in the second part of this lesson. We were in verses 9 and 10, so I'm going to read 10 just that we'll remember where we're at. God, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he in whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Remember, Paul was talking about despairing even of life, of going through such hard trials and temptations, that part of the purpose was that we would not trust in our human abilities. We would find out that it would not work during those severe times, and that we needed to trust in the same Lord and the same God who was raised from the dead. So the scripture here is to give us comfort. Remember, he's talking about comfort in our afflictions, comfort in our sufferings, that we would have hope and that we would share not only the sufferings for being a Christian, but as we did that, we would share in the comfort and consolation of the Holy Spirit. And again, this was part of a hope that we have. And we find this further if you want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verse 12 and 13. It seems so appropriate here. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Again, the apostle here is reminding a person not to put his faith and strength in his own ability, in his own human will and strength. Remember, as Jesus told the apostles before and when they were going into the garden, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And because Peter did not watch and pray as he was told to, he went down in defeat. He willed, and he had a determination he was going to not go down in defeat, but he was not prepared. He did not do what he was told to watch and pray. Therefore, he did not get the strength he needed, and the devil beat him in the garden. And so again, that's why he's warning. Paul said there was a time when they despaired even of life. He called it the sentence of death was in us, and that we had to trust in God and God alone. As Job, again, we repeat, said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Saying when he came to the end of themselves, they had to strictly rely for God then to see them through. Again, this is not to say that a person does not apply his will and his purpose in his heart to rely on the Lord and serve him. So again, it's not this flippant attitude, oh, God will take care of it, and then do nothing to prepare yourself or to yield yourself to the Spirit's working. No, we always have to give our consent, and we always have to do something. We must yield to the grace of God. It is not irresistible. But in this scripture here, we're not only to think that we can stand on our own ability, because he says, lest you fall. A fool trusts in himself. We've known that in this spiritual warfare, it is not done just on the divine side, and it's not done on the human side. It is the union. It is the yoking with Jesus. It is the joining to the Lord that produces the fruit of endurance. Remember, it's the vine. The vine, as Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. He's the vine. But the branches, again, and the Lord himself cannot do nothing in us apart from our yieldedness and consent. So it's when the vine and the branches are in union, in harmony, and yieldedness to each other, that is when you have the fruit of the Spirit, and a part of that fruit is steadfastness, discipline, endurance, perseverance, faithfulness. This is what they all imply. But see, our consolation again is that during these great trials, if we are not trusting in ourselves and we are totally relying on the Lord, no temptation has come upon you except such is common to man. So he's saying that no individual Christian is going to come across any experience that someone else as a previous Christian or a saint has not experienced. Actually, this was one of the reasons we were given examples of the life of Job in the old, and again, his endurance. He was well known for his patience and endurance in severe trials, and we've been given the example of the Apostle Paul and the apostles and the many things that they endured that was more severe than what any average Christian would have to endure. So he's saying, don't think you have been specially singled out as if you're unique among humankind, because you're not. So no testing or temptation has come upon you, but that which is common for for the human nature, that which is common for the Christian, to perfect him and to cause him to be a practical overcomer. But he says God is faithful. So here, again, if we don't trust in ourselves and we don't rely on ourselves but on the Lord working in us, then he said God is faithful. God is not faithful to the one who resists his dealings, to the one who does not listen to him and obey his word, to the one who makes provision for the flesh. There is no promise from God to sustain that person. Again, doesn't matter who they are. Again, you must realize many people just say, well, just trust the Lord. It sounds good, but they're not doing and living the life that proves that they are trusting the Lord. So if you're going to resist temptation, you're going to put yourself in a position where you do not make provision for the flesh. But if you plan on asking God to give you grace and strength while you turn on the Playboy channel or while you're proceeding into some sin, you're an insult to God and you are despising his grace and you are being deceived into thinking you're going to get any aid from him. The most you will get will be a chastisement and a judgment of God. So again, we have to put these things together. God is faithful. But again, notice up ahead, do not think that you're going to stand in your own strength. You know, your faith is going to fail if, again, you are not yielding to the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, God is faithful if you're in that condition. See, people don't read the condition. If you are, again, not self-sufficient, into pride, self-righteousness, and think you can do this by yourself without the Lord's aid, then, again, God is not going to be faithful to you. He will not bear witness to the flesh or the old nature. He has no use in it. And self-righteousness and pride in the works of man produce nothing if the Holy Spirit is not moving in them. So under those conditions, again, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able. Again, he not only deals with the you are able here, he's dealing in general. Again, he's already said that nothing's going to come upon you that's unique to mankind, that's unique to a Christian. So if you are a Christian, whatever level you're at, whether you're a novice in the Lord or you're deep in the Lord, God himself regulates and determines what kind of trials and temptations come upon us. He is not going to basically put the novice into a position of some of the severe testings that the apostles and New Testament prophets went through. Why? Because they're not prepared. They're not matured for that. Again, that's the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Peter was told to pray that. It was implied when he was speaking this and the apostles. And again, Peter did not pray. He did not watch him pray. And therefore, he was led into temptation that he was not capable of enduring. He moved himself out of the will of God by disobedience. And therefore, he was defeated. So again, God says he will not allow us to be tested above that which we are capable of. So again, that's why we pray at times. If you move out of the will of the Lord, then you will enter into temptations that you will be defeated in because you are not being led of the Spirit then. You are not being guided. You have gone out on your own. And if you get off the narrow path and you get off the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then you're asking for trouble and there is no help from the Lord. We have to remember this. And that's why people are defeated in their spiritual walk. They are not prepared. And so if we follow the Lord and we're led of the Lord, we're in the same position that Job was in. And the devil gave us insight into this. He surely didn't want to do this, but he did. But when he wanted to test and destroy Job, he told God, when God said there was none like him in all the earth, an upright man who hated evil, he said, yeah, but you put a hedge about him. Isn't it astounding? See, he revealed a great secret to us. And that was true. And it was God who removed the hedge and said, okay, then go ahead and test him. God saw fit and wished it, and actually God instituted this for various reasons. So again, God has put a certain hedge. We are not going to be subjected to various trials at various times in our life if we are walking in the light that we have in God again. But when we're prepared and we're ready, then there may be a time the Lord says, okay, now you're going into the deep battle. But again, if he leads us into it, then we will be prepared and we have the ability, whether we use it or not, again, that will rest on us. So again, we find here, he will not allow us to be tested above what we're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you shall be able to endure it. So what is he saying? To those who follow him and those who are led into temptations that God has prepared them for, that he intends for them to be victorious. He intends for them to overcome. He does not intend for them to be defeated. And as in Ephesians, it says, having done all after you put on the armor of God, he said, then stand, withstand, and then we're able, after the battle is over, that we did not go down in defeat, that we came out of it and won that particular battle. And again, as I've said before, you can't keep losing the battles and win the war. It just doesn't work that way. So we've been given hope in our sufferings and our conflict for the Lord. If our suffering comes because we are being loyal to the Lord, then we have that protection that the Lord's saying, I set the bounds. I know what you're capable of and what you've been prepared for, but you must put it into practice. Many people, as soon as something comes against them, oh, I can't bear this, God, blah, 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 blah. Again, no, it's just they're lazy and they're not prepared and they don't want to deal with the situation, and that is not going to get them out of it. Okay, it is then that we have to hold to the God of all hope. This is part of our faith and hope, that he's promised to deliver us in the temptation or out of it as he sees fit. Some who had to go through martyrdom, they were given the grace and strength to die the martyr's death. At other times, Paul fled and escaped. Remember, he was let down in a basket over a wall. It was not his time to be brave and say, okay, I'm ready to die. That was not his choice. When he heard that his enemy was going to send assassins to kill him, he fled. He escaped. And that was his right to do this. Now, if he had been caught and had to stand and be judged, then he would have taken a stand and he would have spoken his mind on the matters. But again, even Jesus, when he understood the Jews thought to kill him in the various areas, it said he didn't go in that area. See, to go and assume that God's going to protect you in every situation is nothing more than what the devil tempted Jesus to do. You know, if you're the Son of God, just go ahead and jump. God will catch you. God will send his angel so you won't kill yourself. See, again, God didn't tell Jesus to jump. And therefore, it would have been presuming on the Lord. And when you presume on God, there is no protection. Again, presumption is a sin. Those who are led of the Lord, again, would understand this. So he gives grace. He gave grace for Stephen to give a witness to the hateful Jewish leaders as they stoned him. Yet he gave grace to escape to Paul and to Peter out of the prison. James had been killed, the first apostle, and Herod planned on killing Peter soon because it pleased the Jews in the area. But the angel of the Lord set him free in the middle of the night. And Peter didn't sit there and argue and say, oh, no, that's okay. I'll have strength. So you have to be being led of the Lord and know his will in the particular matter. And again, we go to Romans. We've been there many times, but because we're dealing with hope again, this hope and assurance that God will help us during sufferings and give us comfort and aid as we need it. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, he's not talking about a natural hope. I hope things get better. There's times in the natural there is no hope. There is times in the natural there doesn't appear to be any way out. And Paul spoke of this as perplexities and distress. And right when everything in the natural seemed totally the opposite, then God, the God of hope, would show them a way out of the situation, and then they would realize it was truly the Lord, and had not the Lord come on the scene, they would not have gone through this experience on the good side. Okay, so in such severe testings, we cannot trust our own strength, again, for it will fail. We must have the power and the strength of God to go through these times. He strengthens us in the inner man, in our spirit. Again, this is where the Holy Spirit deals with us. And again, it is not done automatically. It is done with the consent of the believer. Okay? Many fail and make shipwreck of their Christianity, for they do not get grounded as they are warned. And again, we have the object lesson from Jesus when he ended his parables. He gave one, again, when he asked his disciples, have you understood what I've been saying to you? And they said, yes. And then he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. See, he knew hearing was not enough. So he said, he that hears my words is like a person that hears it and doesn't apply it or practice it. He says it's like a person building his house on the sand. His foundation is shifty. And when the wind and rain comes and beats against the house, the demonic activity, the spiritual warfare comes against him, he said that house would fall. He didn't say it might fall. He said it would fall because it was not built on the Word of God and God's purposes. But he said to the disciple, if you hear his word and do it, then you are building your spiritual house on a rock. And the rock was Christ and his word. And he said, and when the storms come and beat it, it would stand. So again, he was talking to his disciples that it was not enough to believe and hear his word. You must put it into practice or it will not work. So many fail because, again, they do not prepare themselves and get grounded as they were told to do many times. Many fail for they not come to the throne of grace to find help to endure what God permits to come their way. So again, if God has, in his providence and wisdom, has permitted the enemy to come in a certain way, then God assumes the person either has the ability in him or has the capability to get the help to overcome in that situation. There is no other option left to the Christian. But see, many that do not do this, do not avail themselves, do not prepare themselves, those who do not come to the throne of grace, they become offended in Christ when the bad things happen to them and the trials. And they're the first ones to whine and cry, well, I'm a God's child, why is this happening to me? Well, if they understood Scripture and listened to Jesus, they would know exactly why it's happening to them. But they become offended because of their sufferings, but they were warned from the beginning of the Christian race to count the cost, and that through much tribulation and sufferings at times, we would enter the kingdom of heaven. So obviously they don't believe what they were told, or they refuse to take seriously what they were told. Again, as we said with the ground, remember the many that received the word with joy. But when trial and tribulation came because of the word, they fall away. Again, they do not take seriously the word and the warnings that the Scripture gives them. Okay, coming back, verse 11. Not only will the Lord deliver us, it says, and you, now Paul's talking to the Corinthians now, the believers there, you are joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor or grace bestowed on us through the prayers of the many. And it is astounding that the apostle solicited at times and believed in the prayers of Christians, that they did have a purpose. They were not just lip service. And he speaks this, and many people misunderstand and assume what's going to be is going to be, and they don't prepare themselves. And again, prayer is part of spiritual warfare. Therefore, they go down in defeat when they did not have to go down in defeat. So the apostle states that others' prayers and intercessions do help, and there are ministries of helps, basically, when people do pray and intercede for others, even for and to apostles. Remember, once he asked the church to pray that he would have great boldness to proclaim the gospel among the evil wolves, false brethren, and that he could endure the persecution that came to him for doing the will of God. He asked this during a time because the general baptism of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit was to give a person the boldness to be a witness and to take a stand for Christ. So many people claim to be filled with the Spirit, and the very reason that they are cowards proves they are not, and proves they do not have the ministry they're talking about, because the main purpose of the baptism or the anointing of the Spirit was a power to stand against opposition. And Paul got it in triple measure. And he understood this, that part of his ministry, that his sufferings would probably supersede the other apostles. And he took this as a part of his cross after he sought the Lord about it, and the Lord told him that it was from him, that this demonic opposition was to keep him from becoming proud and to cause him to trust in the Lord totally. And that's what it worked in the Apostle Paul. But he again did not have no hesitation when he knew these things were coming to ask Christians to pray for him. But he did not pray that I'll get out of it, because he already was told he wasn't going to, that it was God's will. What did he say? Pray that I will be given boldness. He wanted more boldness. He wanted more people praying for him, that not only he would be able to give the gospel, but he would be able to endure the consequences of giving the gospel. I don't believe the Apostle Paul feared death. I believe he welcomed it at any time. So for him to have been martyred would have been a release from many of the things. But he knew that his time was not ready. The church still needed him, and he knew there was a long road ahead, and that he was going to suffer greater things, because he'd already said that he had received abundant revelation. And part of the reason he was given the stake in the flesh, the more demonic activity and things to restrain him, to keep him from getting proud, he said, and yet I will come to more revelation. So he understood that the revelation and the deep insights and the things he experienced were going to have a fellow companion, persecution and suffering, that they went together. See, many people want to be great for God, but they can't, because they're not willing to suffer the consequences of what it takes to have deep and greater ministry. They're just wishful thinkers. They barely can endure the foot soldiers, and they want the glory and the honor of being someone deep and powerful with God. But it does not come by gift alone. It comes by experience. And again, those who've gone the deepest with God are those who've suffered the consequences from the world and the devil for doing this. Okay, I'll give you a lesson, again, an example of prayer for the apostles. Remember the apostle Peter, he was locked in jail by Herod. Herod had just killed the other apostle of the 12, James, and he saw it pleased the Jewish people, so he was going to eventually kill Peter. Now, Peter may have slept in peace. Remember, Scripture said he slept, and he was chained between several soldiers, but he slept. Why did he sleep? I often thought about that. For Christ had told him he would live to be old, and he would be martyred for the Lord. And I think Peter realized this at the time, and he slept at peace. We don't know whether he prayed for deliverance or he assumed deliverance for himself, but he was peaceful about it. Again, he had banked his faith that Christ had told him. And again, maybe he prayed, maybe he didn't. But he based his faith on that Christ told him he would get old, and he would be a witness and a martyr when he got old, and he obviously wasn't old at this time. But anyway, on his part, it doesn't matter whether he prayed or not, but we find something interesting. Again, we find here that the angel came, and the angel set him free, and he left. But I can assure you that it was the constant prayer of the saint that worked into this. It wasn't automatic. See, people assume that things are automatic when they're spoken. No, we don't find that in Scripture. The Scripture says that constant prayer was going up for Peter night and day by the local Christians, that they were moved in the spirit realm to pray for him. What were they praying? Well, they already knew that James had been put to death. They assumed that this is going to happen to Peter, and they were praying either for his deliverance or grace to endure, but most likely they were praying for him to escape this. They probably sensed that his ministry was not over. And that was their natural inclination as Christians, to pray for his good welfare in the matter. But what is interesting is when he's set free, he comes to a house that's rather humorous, and he knocks on the door, and this young woman, a teenage girl, opens the door, and when she sees him, she thinks he's a ghost. It's sort of funny that they're in there praying for Peter and praying for him to be delivered, and then when they see him, she must have thought he'd already been martyred or something, because she thought it was a spirit. No, their prayers were being answered. So you see, the many praying may not have known exactly what God's will was in the matter, whether he was to be martyred like James or whether he was to escape from this. But whatever they did, they were praying, and they knew God would deliver Peter one way or the other. He would be delivered out of the situation, or he would be given strength to die for the Lord. I believe, again, this is why Peter slept, because he knew the details. The church prayed fervently for God's will to be done. If we understand the spiritual realm, Peter may not have been delivered unless the saints had prayed for him. But again, because God foresaw the end, that did not change what made the effect come into being. See, again, people think because God said, I'm going to do this. But God in the Old Testament had said he would do certain things, and then he raised up prophets and intercessors to pray it into being. So again, you see the combination that God is simply seeing the end from the beginning. He's not telling us all the processes it took to get to that place. Many falsely assume when God gives a prophecy of the future that it is and nothing else is needed. God simply, again, tells the end result, not always the means to how it gets to that place. Surely Jesus will come again. It is a sure thing. This is a prophetic sign prophecy. Yet, as the Apostle John said at the end of his writing, even so come Lord Jesus. He's praying that the Lord will come. Another apostle said that we should pray to hasten the coming of the Lord. So it appears the prayers of the saints have something to do with the timing of the coming of the Lord. Obviously, the Christian was told to hasten it by prayer. So evidently we have some insight. We may not know the day or the hour, but the day or hour may not be fixed permanently in God's mind. There may be a space of time that it can come. God has delayed his judgment. God has hastened his judgment because of people's actions, good or bad. Okay, so we have to remember in prayer, as with prophecy, again, there are general laws and principles. And the general law of prophecy is conditioned on the people and the persons doing their part. You say, well, why do I go here right now? Because, again, we're talking about the prayer, the influence of prayer. And when people pray, often, they pray to a time until they get a prophecy or an assurance from the Lord that he will do something. And that's what they are basing their faith on, is the Word of God. See, often we pray until we know the mind of the Lord, or we pray until we can get to the place that we can receive the mind of the Lord, and then faith comes easier. Faith comes by hearing the Word of the Lord. Many people's praying is guessing and hoping and wishing, but until faith enters in, it does not avail. And faith cannot come until the will of God has been expressed in the matter. So again, with this prophecy, I'm saying many people think because a prophecy has been spoken, nothing else has to be done. Many times, it's just the beginning of what has to be done, and many times the prophecy will not come into effect until proper praying and intercession has gone to its limit. So the fruit of prayer is its answer, and the fruit of prophecy, or the end of it, is the faith of the believer. But let's go back to the general rule so we will understand this when people are praying and when people are claiming words of the Lord, whether it's written in Scripture or whether they feel they've been given a prophetic word or they've assured themselves through Scripture that God's confirmed the Word of God to them, then what is the basis for this? We must always go back to Scripture. And what is the basis of this? Jeremiah 18. We'll read verse 7 to 10. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it, to pull it down and to destroy it. He's speaking prophetically because they're evil. This is my intention. And often he gives his attention to the prophets. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from evil, I will repent or relent concerning the calamity that I plan to bring on them. Or at another moment, I speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to build it up or to do good for them, to give them a good prophetic word. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless them. So again, He's telling them, again, this is the general rule of prophecy. We have an example in Nineveh. Jonah went in and proclaimed it would be destroyed in 40 days. And this was the word of the Lord. Nineveh will be destroyed. But because they repented and because they changed their mind, God changed the prophecy. He said then, you see, they met the conditions. A lot of people say, and it's true, he destroyed Nineveh 100 years later, but it had nothing to do with this prophecy. And see, again, they had met the conditions, and therefore God's judgment, God changed his mind and said, oh, you've changed your mind, then I've changed my word toward you. And this is the general rule of prophecy. Many people are claiming promises that God gave them 10 and 15 years ago when they're not walking in the Spirit, and when they fail to obey God in the issues when he spoke them. And they're still holding to a word, but that word is no longer valid. It does not apply to them anymore. And see, there's where people get into trouble. They waste years thinking they're standing on God's word when they did not meet the condition and they failed, and therefore God did not carry through with what he intended to do. Because all personal prophecy, if you're going to use the word personal prophecy, all personal prophecy is based on the person continuing in the will of the Lord. If they cease to do this, then his promises are no effect. We can say a general term. Parents can say, I'm going to leave my kids various things in my will. But if that child becomes wicked and a criminal and insults the family can disown them and remove them from the will. And so that previous word does not apply to them anymore. And this is what happens with God. He does not promise to keep a good word toward people who return to evil. See, again, if they are not in Christ Jesus, the promise of God is not yes to them anymore. So we need to understand this. But the same principle applies to those who are wicked. God's intention is, and he promises, he will destroy the wicked, and he will bring them into judgment, and many things he will do to them at the end. But if they turn to the Lord, then those promises of judgment will not apply to them anymore. So prayer does have a part in our Christian walk. It has a great part. Now, before we go on, however, there is some what I like to call sign prophecies. This is when God promises something like the second coming or something that's written in Scripture that is going to come to pass. Again, it doesn't matter to us whether this will be prayed into being or God has determined it and foresaw it. That thing shall surely happen. Again, that great event and certain events are not necessarily dependent on an individual. God simply says, I will do something, and it's his prerogative to do various things. But again, many of those events and things may not depend on the individual. And again, if they do, then God has simply revealed to us the end result of what will happen under various events. So that's good for us to know. Now, to come back to prayer, for others, the law of prayer can be, you have not because you ask not. Again, implying that people and Christians can avail themselves to get God to answer in certain situations, but because they're spiritually lazy and they don't pursue the issue, they get nothing from God. Again, we do not find the irresistible grace that answers the prayers. No promise is given to Christians to receive anything that they don't apply themselves in. Again, there are always conditions. And again, as we study Scripture, there are many conditions to receiving answers for various situations and so forth. That's why I'm appalled when people run around claiming, you know, God told me he's going to save this person, that, and I'm going to pray until they get saved. There's no basis in Scripture for this. Even Christ and the anointing under the Holy Spirit could not convince most of the Pharisees who he was, and they could not be saved. It had nothing to do with them. It had to do with they were determined to resist the word of God. So again, even Jesus, Scripture said, in certain places he went, it was impossible for him to do various miracles because of their unbelief. And he meant exactly what he said. It could not be done. In God's will and purposes, it could not be done because of this stubborn resistance against the word of God. So again, prayer, if it's done right, it will produce what God desires. If it is not, it will not produce its results. Many people do not pray, assuming in a fatalistic predestination. This is demonic. This kesara sara is a demonic attitude. It is no different than the Muslim saying, Allah wills it. You know, why interfere? These things must happen. Scripture never teaches that kind of fatalistic. It teaches the individual has a say-so in the end of his destiny. And how he lives and how he performs his life will determine what his destiny is, that it is not fixed. The only thing is fixed is those who stay in Jesus Christ will make it into the kingdom. Those who do not stay with him will not make it into the kingdom. See, God's purpose has not changed. Man has determined whether he will fit into God's plan or whether he will not. The scripture says, and many people claim this for the individual, it's not a promise to the individual. The scripture says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It never spoke against the individual branch because it can prevail. No, he simply meant that there will be the true church and there will be a church, if you will. It may be small in power and number and weak, but when the Lord returns, he will have a people. But during the process from the beginning of Pentecost till the Lord returns, many branches are being added to the church and many branches are being cut out. But the church itself and the tree will go on. The individual will determine whether he is going to stay in the Lord or he is not going to stay in the Lord. Okay, remember in Peter's case in the garden, we repeat it, he was told to watch and pray. If he had, he would not have been defeated, but he disobeyed. I find it astounding that the Lord prophesied he would be defeated, not to make him defeated. If Jesus believed that it was preordained simply because it was preordained, he never would have told Peter to watch and pray. Isn't it interesting? Even Jesus, foreseeing the end, he kept encouraging Peter, watch and pray that you won't enter in. See, again, he was seeing the end result that Peter did not, but the responsibility laid on Peter. It did not lay on the Lord in this matter. Okay, let's go ahead and stop at this verse 11 here in 2 Corinthians. Father, give us wisdom in your word. Give us wisdom how to apply your word to our own lives. Cause us to see the word of God where prophecy and prayer avails and where it does not. Give us the wisdom and knowledge to know how to pray, that it can be edited properly by the Holy Spirit, that we will pray for things that surely is within your will, and we will not pursue things that are not in your will. Give us the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.